Good morning, or afternoon, excuse me. Turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. This will not be the primary passage this afternoon, but it will give us a jumping off point for what we want to look at. Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd please stand with me as we read the Lord's Word, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let us pray. Dear Father, we ask that you would please open your word to our understanding this afternoon. May I speak it clearly. May I speak to the point. And I pray that we would hear and we would take heed to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Rather, this week, instead of talking about the last point of the covenant, which hopefully we'll get to next week, I wanted to take this afternoon in the preaching time and just to look at an example of some of the things that Brother Mike has been talking about, but not a positive example, but rather a negative one. Before we begin looking in Hebrews 11, as we will in future weeks with Brother Mike's preaching, if we go back and look at everything that we've heard up to this point, we've heard about how we are not, as the people of the Lord God, to draw back. This was written to Jewish Christians who were under the temptation to go back to their old Jewish ways and to apostatize or to forsake Christianity. But this is not the only place, this is not the only example of a group or a person who is under temptation to draw back. We see an example like this in the Old Testament, particularly with King Saul. Now, at the outset, I will say that I recognize that people have different interpretations of Saul's life, of whether or not they believe that he was a child of God, and I understand that. But I believe that the Scripture teaches that Saul is an example of one who, although outwardly manifested good things at times early in his life, at the end of his life, as you look, he drew back. And I also believe that you can look at Saul as a picture of all of fleshly Israel in general. There are many parallels, of which I did not even know until yesterday. There are many parallels between Saul and Israel in the flesh and David, who would come after him, and spiritual Israel. Now, I've actually prepared a document that lists the parallels, and I've given just a few out, and if you would like one of those and you did not receive one, I'll be glad to make a copy for you. I have a few more, and we can make more if we need. But that's not the primary thing I want to focus on this morning, this afternoon. As Brother Mike preached to us this morning, the last thing he left us with was an exhortation to not let go of the promises of God, but for us as God's covenant people to hold on to them, to stand on the promises that we have been given. So what does this look like? Well, to understand what it means to stand on His promises, to hold to His promises, we need to understand faith and works. In Hebrews 10:38, where he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." This verse contrasts those who live by faith and those who draw back. So what's the difference? How can we tell the difference between the two? It's not that we can look into someone's heart and say, he's going to draw back, or I believe she's going to make it. She has the faith. We don't know that. We know because faith, as well as unbelief, manifests itself in actions. Notice what verse 38 says. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." It's the actions that are displayed as a result of what is in their heart. It's not between those who have faith and those who don't. That's not the contrast presented here. Now, we know that before the Lord God, that there is only His children, the children of God and the children of the devil. But we see here and now in life, we see that manifested by those who follow the commands of God and who love His people, and those who do not follow His commands and do not love His people. The contrast here is that the just live by faith, and the other, they draw back to perdition. It is what is inside, what is inside that person will be manifested in action, whether it is faith or whether it's unbelief. They will both be shown by the actions of each individual. So, the question before us is, what do we do with the commands and the words of God? How do we stand on God's promises? And I want to exhort us today to not be like Saul. To take some of the lessons we can learn from King Saul so that we can say we do not want to be as he was. So turn now to the book of 1 Samuel 11. 1 Samuel 11. Now I'm going to assume this afternoon prior knowledge and understanding of King Saul. But 1 Samuel 11, let us begin looking in verse 13. "And Saul said, 'There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel.' Then said Samuel to the people, 'Come, and let us go to Gilgal, and renew the kingdom there.' And all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." Now, the first thing I want us to see is that just because there are outward manifestations of good things, that is not an automatic sign that a person is walking by faith. Just because there may be some initial actions, that is not reason to totally believe that a person is on their way and walking faithful unto God. Now, I'm not saying that we doubt someone's words or their profession. I don't mean that. But I do want us to know that Saul shows us that just because a person joins the church, just because they say that they want to be united, doesn't mean that they're God's child. Now, how can we say that? Well, in Mark 4, we read of the parable of the sower. Mark 4 and then verse 14. This is Jesus' explanation of the parable. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It's possible to speak one thing with your mouth, but have something different in your heart. Anyone can talk. Anyone can say outwardly, as it says, and I believe when it says that Saul, as well as all of Israel, rejoiced greatly. This was, it looked like an outward blessing. And it was an outward blessing. But it is possible to hear the words, even the words written in Scripture, and respond in the flesh. But something that is different, a difference between fleshly reaction and walking in the Spirit, is that what is of the flesh will perish, and what is of the Spirit will last. It will continue on, and it will not stop, because the Lord God Himself has promised that a person there will continue. You see, Jesus says in the book of John that He has appointed those who are, that He has chosen, He has appointed them to have fruit that remains, not fruit that passes away. But also, Saul acted in unbelief. Saul acted in unbelief. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, it says, "And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." Now this is, I'm going to stop here and say that this is the time when the Lord, through the prophet Samuel, had commanded Saul to go in and to kill everything. To kill all the people and even the animals. Continuing. Excuse me, I just told you the wrong thing. Sorry about that. Got my references mixed up. Nevertheless, in verse 9 now, "And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Saul was to wait for Samuel. But instead of waiting, he went on to proceed and offered a sacrifice himself. He could not wait for the Lord to display His power in His time. And he instead wanted, out of fear that the Philistines would come upon him, out of fear, he offered the sacrifice himself. He did not follow God's words in faith. You see, it's not a problem. This is not talking about, in its relation to us, the fact that we as believers can fall temporarily into unbelief. Because we do. We all struggle with unbelief. There are times when we look and it is totally dark spiritually. We can't see anything before us. And that's not, I don't believe, what this is referring to. This is going to be the beginning for Saul of much worse things to come. We even know that David himself struggled with unbelief. If you read through the Psalms, you see he had problems. At times he would say that he cannot see what the Lord is doing. He could not see the Lord work. Yet, even though he may not in his heart feel that the Lord was in charge, yet he continued trusting. Couldn't feel it, couldn't see it. But he trusted. The unbelief that this displays, or that is displayed here in Saul, is an unbelief that begins and over time gets harder and harder and harder, to the point that at the end of his life, he will be a murderous villain. And he will walk with hatred in his heart. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 to 30, we read of a parable that Jesus tells. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24. Then, and this is actually at the latter part of the parable of the talents. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath it shall it be given, and he that shall have he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this story is about, we know, and I'm pretty sure this reference is right, you have a man who is a lord over servants, and he gives the servants a different number of talents. And the first two servants, what do? They take what has been given to them, and they use it. They manifest it, and it is doubled what they have. You see, Saul, in his unbelief, he is acting the same way that Israel in the Old Covenant acted. Israel was told through Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham, you shall be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And Israel was told by Moses that they were to also be a blessing. And then what did they do? Did they use what they had been given by God? No. They hid their talent. They hid what they had been given. They had been shown God's light, and instead of being light, they hid it in unbelief. They are called wicked and slothful. Now, why did the servant here call, why did the master call his servant slothful? Because he didn't use the time that had been given unto him and the talent that he had been given to make more. And that's something that applies directly to us now. And I don't just mean if you can drive a car, then take somebody to church. Yes, that is a part of it. But it goes more than that. We have a mission as the body of Christ. And if we sit on our mission and say, this will either get done on its own, or I don't really believe that we are supposed to be actively involved in that. If we have either of those reactions, and we do not utilize the time and the abilities and strengths that the Lord has given us in His kingdom, then we are being slothful and wicked with the commands of God. We must faithfully use the strengths that He has given us and the time that He has given us now for His glory. Otherwise, if we're not using what He's given us to His glory, guess what? We're wasting it. We're using it for vain purposes. We are laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth that will rust and be corrupted and will burn in the end. But also, in the speaking of the example of Saul, the kingdom was taken from Saul as a result of his continued disobedience, and it was given later to another. Still in 1 Samuel 13, again in verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now stop there and think. What is he saying? He's saying that Samuel saying to Saul, had you have waited, had you had been obedient to the commandment of God instead of acting in unbelief, if you would have done that, I would have, the Lord would have blessed the kingdom under you. But he was unfaithful. Verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Those are stern words. Just like that servant. His talent was taken away from him and given to the one who had utilized it. This is a warning. Now please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you are disobedient here or there, that you can no longer be a child of God. I don't mean that at all, and I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we are continually warned in the New Testament to take what we have been given and utilize it, not for ourselves, but as unto God. Not to keep what we have. Not to think, well, it's all going to be over soon, so let's just go hide out, put a rock over the cave, and wait it out here. Let's not go all crawl into the church building, have worship, and just keep our heads down so we don't run into anybody or have to look anyone in the eye. No. We take the Word of God that He's given us, and we take it into the world as a shining, vibrant light that cannot be touched. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And He has granted us responsibilities that we can only fulfill in His strength. But with that strength, He expects us to do what He's called us to do. If not, we're wasting His glory. Not to mention being a poor witness of that glory to the surrounding world. Still in Matthew, going again to Matthew 25, Jesus had just told the story of the man with the servants and the talents. But then we read in verse 41, as he has just spoken previously, and he talked about those people who are going to be blessed because they were good to those who named the name of Christ. But now, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, referring to the separation of the righteous from the unrighteous, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee naked, thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Those who receive blessings of the Lord are expected to use those blessings. You see, in this passage, the judgment that is passed is not on, all right, I see inside your heart that you had faith, you're good. I see that you didn't have faith. No. What is he judging them based on? Whether or not they showed love to the least of these, his brethren. Now, before you say, Brother Matt, are you saying that this is based on works? I'm not saying that our works merit us anything. Not at all. Because it is not a work, because I cannot do anything good of myself. And you can't either. Any good works that I do, I must give credit to God Himself for working them in me. He's told me what to do, and you and I are given commands in His Word. We are called to follow. But you know what? If we are obedient to them, we cannot claim credit for doing them. We cannot claim credit for being the ones who initiated that. But I can tell you this. If we fail, we know where we can lay that blame also. You see, we have pictured those who live by faith, those who did give, those who did clothe those who had no clothing, who fed those who were hungry, who gave water to those who were thirsty, who visited those who were sick. They are living by faith. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, probably caught me there, giving away my personal beliefs, but he says that you receive joyfully the plundering of your goods. These Christians who were written to in the book of Hebrews, they were taking everything that was happening to them because they were being a blessing unto not only the author, but also to their fellow Christians. That is what we are called to do and to be. So yes, Jesus is saying that the judgment that was going to come, it's because of works. But believers, all our works are wrought in whom? In God. So, the works that we do, we can't take credit for, so all the credit goes to God. But all those who were wicked, who were wrong, who were unrighteous, guess what? They get credit for theirs, and they received judgment for those works. Because remember, this, and realize this is a minority position. But those people Jesus was speaking to in Matthew 25, they were Jews. They were being told, I believe, the way you treat my brothers and my sisters, not physically, but spiritually, the way you treat them, you will receive judgment. Because only the Christians were going to minister to the fellow Christians. Those who had no stake in the matter, they wouldn't do anything. They would leave it alone. And the kingdom was taken from Israel of the flesh and given to one who would bear the fruits thereof. Just as it was taken from Saul and given to one that whom it was the apple of God's eye, who is a man after his heart, and it would be established under David forever. But not only was Saul acting in unbelief and was the kingdom taken from him, he was unfaithful to God's commands. 1 Samuel 15, verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This is the place where Saul was given a command and he did not follow through with it. He was told to destroy everything and he did not. He blames those around him, the people. He blames the worship of God. Those were his excuses for not being obedient. You see, obedience to God's word is greater than any act of outward worship we can perform. To disobey God's commands in place of a man-made idea or tradition is to walk in disobedience to God. There are people who talk about how harsh the commands of God are. But brother and sister, I will stand before you this afternoon and say, many of the things that the outward world has heard that we're supposed to follow are not biblical. They've come from people who have added things to the Word of God that do not belong there, and they have been a burden to people, and it should not have been a burden to them, and we've been a poor testimony. And by we, I'm talking about Christians who add things to God's Word which is not there, been a poor testimony to the outward world. And we should not pursue things that carry us outside His commands. This was the sin of the Pharisees. They elevated their own standards and obscured God's standards. Legalism is a foul cover for godliness. And we should not abide legalistic things in place of true fearing holiness. One more example from Saul's life, and again, this is not inclusive at all. We could take many more things from it, But in 1 Samuel 28, we see that where we just left, Samuel told Saul that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, where Saul had just rebelled. Well, then we see that the fruit of rebellion finally comes forth here in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 9. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware unto her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Now, who was this lady? She was a witch. And this woman Saul is going to because it will say he could not get a word from God anywhere. So what does he do? When he can't get his answers from God, he pursues them in the occult. He pursues them through a witch. We know that the Lord does allow Samuel to speak to Saul in this situation, but it's certainly not because of the power of a witch. It's because of the power of God. And I also do not believe in any way that we have practicing occultists in here. So that is not the application I want us to draw. But I will say this. When trouble comes, who do you turn to for the answer of your problems? Do you turn to God or do you turn to men? Psalm 20 says that some trust in chariots and others in horses. Now, Brother Mike spoke today about how Israel was literally, that they would have to eventually go to battle for the promised land that they had been given. But after they had fought the battle, who was going to receive the credit and the glory for delivering it to them? God. It is possible, not only possible, we should put it into practice when we are facing something, a situation, and we work hard and finally it is taken care of, it is possible to see that it is that the Lord would use human means, but still He receives the glory for accomplishing it. Doesn't mean to say that we walk by faith, that we never go to the doctor when we have serious problems. Doesn't mean that we don't work, because after all, we're providing the Lord to supply all of our needs. So hopefully something's going to rain down here in a little bit. No. We work, we act, we pursue, but we pursue with our heart toward God, trusting Him that He is the one, again, that anything good that we are able to accomplish, it is Him that has worked through us. So we work, but we work with our mind and our heart, trusting God, rather than doing what Saul does and turning from God, as he had already turned, but he turned further away and actually goes to a witch, one who clearly, no questions about it, was not going to use godly means or methods to speak to the true God. She was turning to another. We as God's people should be careful to not turn to anyone than God Himself, and to trust Him as we work through whatever He allows to come our way. So after looking at the example of Saul, what is the alternative? What do we have if we do not, if we are not like Saul and draw back, as we can look through his life and see him drawing back? The alternative is to live by faith. we should seek to be, instead of like Saul, we should seek David as our example. You see, David was given the kingdom after Saul. He was blessed, whereas Saul was blessed temporarily. He was allowed to be king. David was blessed eternally, in that his seed, he was promised, would reign upon Israel throughout. And guess what? He does. He's never left. It is the Lord Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is from the seed of David. We can read the genealogy and we can see that He is. But something else that's important to see about the life of David is that we do fall. Righteous men can fall. To fall, it does not mean that you are not in Christ. Because a righteous man falls 7 times, but does what? Rises again. That is the distinguishing characteristic that we can see with our eyes. That is what we have that we observe each day to see those who are in the covenant. Now, only the Lord knows the state of a person's heart. I cannot tell it. You cannot tell it. But we do have the example and the exhortation that we are called to pursue, to go on, to not stand complacent, but rather to be like David and walk by faith. And when we fall, through the Lord's help, get back up and continue pursuing His promises. Continue pursuing Him. We can read the life of David and see, yes, mistakes, sin. But we also see a man who walked and lived by faith, and displayed, and that the faith that he had was displayed in kingdom-building action. We should, like David, walk in faith toward God and not look back in unbelief. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You that despite my own shortcomings, that You are faithful. And even though I am lacking, You are more than sufficient, not only for me, but for every member of Your covenant. We thank You that You have determined to save a people. As we sang this morning, numerous seed. And I pray that we would not be like Saul, but that we would rather take David as our example, and that we would pursue You in faith, in hope, and in joy. Pray that You'd bless us in our week. May we pursue You with all of our heart and delight ourselves in You. And stand firm upon Your promises. In Christ's name, amen.